If you take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Leviticus. It comes from the word Levi. That's about the priesthood, Leviticus chapter 16. And what I'd like to do this morning is to go through the Great Day of Atonement, which is probably one of the highest days in the Jewish religious calendar. The Orthodox Jews still celebrate that Day of Atonement. And I think it was the Yom Kippur War that their adversaries decided that that was a good day to attack them because they're all so busy with their religion. So in this tabernacle series, we're going to learn a lot today by this great day of atonement. And so first of all, we'll go to the scriptures. And Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, here we go. And we find that the great day of atonement was on the 10th month, the 10th day of the month. Leviticus 16, 29 tells us that, where it says here, "This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work, etc. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, and that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." The aim of this message is to give us a comprehensive understanding of an overview of what the Jewish Day of Atonement was in its context. And secondly, an understanding of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, which is reflected of this. And then, by contrast as well, to see here how our great high priest is so much greater than that system there. The occasion is very tragic here. We notice here it says in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." Aaron had four sons, which were very close to him, of course, and they were very much an integral part of the priesthood, being that close to the high priest. And the Bible tells us they offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord slew them. Now, it's a warning to any of us that we can sometimes, and I don't know how it is, but we know that this followed the inhabiting of God, who came into this structure here to dwell, so much so that Moses couldn't even minister there. The glory was so great in this tabernacle. And after two and after that, of course, people are very much affected by this, that God has actually become presently known. And so there's a very normal response in the heart of the people. And I believe these two young men thought, well, this is great. How can we keep the revival going? And they came up with the idea that somehow they could tamper with the offerings here, or the sacrifices, to make some sort of strange fire which would affect the people. So, whoo, look at that, God's doing it again. And God struck them dead. That's Old Testament history. Now, it's a New Testament warning for us too, that you be very careful about anything that parades itself as worship. Some of it is just worked up by psychological means to get people all psyched up, but not true worship in the spirit. It cannot be the same type of thing. Now, God doesn't normally strike people dead in the public arena today, but it's still very detrimental if the church starts trying to use strange fire to get a response out of the people. God's got his own way of dealing with people. So the occasion was that these two men had somehow, either by going into the holy place themselves, somehow they broke some very taboo laws here of God, and offered strange fire, Leviticus 10:1, and they went out of fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, then it says here in verse 16:1, "And the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." So this is a reminder now that we've got to remind Aaron solemnly about particular Day of Atonement and how he had to be careful of how he approached God. It's simple as that. "And so the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark." Now, whether those two boys intruded there, I don't know. Could it be? That's what it is. And he's saying, I need to remind you, Aaron, that you as the high priest, you don't go in here whenever you feel like it. You've got to stay out of there. There's a barrier here. You don't just go into this area here when you feel led to do that. Because God says, I've only got one time in the year when you can do this on the great Feast of Atonement. And I'm warning you now to be careful that you don't trip up like your sons have. So, thus said Aaron, come into the holy place. And he says here, verse 3, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. She put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. She taketh the congregation. Now that's, we see number one, this is a change here. The priest was, this is his beautiful garments here. And God said, I want you to take these off, and I believe he did this in the shelter and the seclusion here of the holy place, so it's intimated somewhere else, and you're to take this off and you're to put on a simple white linen robe. That's why we've got him in his white linen robe there, the high priest going in on the Day of Atonement. That's why over here we have the priest in his simple white attire there with the two goats for the offering there. You see that? Can you see that through there? So that's interesting. He comes now as a simple priest. He lays aside his glorious garments. Our Lord Jesus laid aside his glory too and came as a humble servant of people and then served by dying on in the place for our sins and becoming the offering and the offerer. It's amazing, isn't it? So let's have a look at the chronological order, what happened on the day. Now, this is all pieced together in a mosaic here, carefully done, but I want to take it now in chronological order. First of all, the first thing that happened on the Day of Atonement was the whole tabernacle was cleared of people. Not a single person. I've got another fellow here at the moment. We're going to take him out so we don't get confused. But there's only one person, one human being, in that whole this area here today, inside the building or out, and that is the one man, the high priest. And God says in Leviticus 16:17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household, verse 17, we'll be staying in chapter 16, and for all the congregation of Israel. So while he's doing this, nobody else can be there. It's a one-person ministry or job, should we say. So this is the one day in the year when the whole tabernacle was cleansed from the defilement of sin of the children of Israel. Remember, there's a lot of traffic been going in and out here. This is not just to clean a virus out. It's just as a spiritual significance here. You think of all the sin that's been confessed there and all the offerings where the blood is taken in and sprinkled on the various furnishings and then on the etc. There's a sort of a build-up here in the mind of God. It's interesting. There'd be much traffic in the outer court, in the tabernacle of the congregation, much sin had been dealt with there over the past year. The daily blood offerings only covered sin until the high priest symbolically carried the accumulated weight of the whole nation into the immediate presence of God on the Day of Atonement. Now that's interesting. There's some little, not little, but it's interesting things that David said in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Interesting. So sin in the Old Testament was dealt with by covering. And it's interesting, this may be coming up in another part of the notes, but to give it to you while it's fresh, the word atonement itself, it's the Hebrew words written here somewhere, Lydia, I'll have to find it for you. It first occurs in the Bible in Genesis 6 when somebody was building an ark. That somebody was Noah, wasn't he? And God said, you're to build it out of gopher wood, and when you build it all, I want it waterproof. So you shall pitch it inside and out. Now, we all know what tar is. It's to waterproof and to preserve. He had to paint the pitch on. Sorry, that fly's bothering you. And pitch inside and out. The word pitch there is exactly the same word translated, I think it's 72 times in your Bible, atonement. just a few times, it's pitched maybe once or twice and covering something, but the whole etymology of that word comes out of a covering. So think about that. There's Noah's Ark in the judgment waters of the flood there, and the covering is holding out the judgment of God from those who are trusting inside. And so sin in the Old Testament was seen to be dealt with by a covering. David said, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Now, not covered and hidden away, because the Bible says that in the book of Proverbs, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes shall obtain mercy. This is not a sinful covering. It's a covering that God gives to the sinner. Now, the difference is here that the great antitype of the Lord Jesus, he did something different than all this. So all this was sort of being covered in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus. God saw it covered in prospect of the blood of Jesus that would be shed on the cross. But it was still covered and had to be dealt with in a sense. It hasn't yet been dealt with in the court of heaven. There's real relief there. David said, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. But I remind you that John the Baptist, again, was preaching and baptizing down Jordan. He saw the Lord Jesus coming in the crowd, and he must have said words that every serious-minded Jew would be shocked at. Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Covers the sin of the world? Taketh away the sin of the world. Every Jew is serious that takes away sin? Never heard about that. Covering sin, yes. Atonement, yes. But this whole idea of putting it away altogether, Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world hath he, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus comes as the high priest for the church age and for the Christian to put sin right away. And when God puts it away, you can't find it. It's not just covered, it's put away. So we have here only one man could be ordained to atone for the sin of the nations, the high priest. And we find, as far as the human race is concerned, there was only one man, capital M-A-N, who can put away sin of the whole human race and take it away. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in the Bible our high priest after the order of, not Levi, but Melchizedek. It's interesting. You can't mix the two, but it's interesting. All right, so what is important so this is the important man upon which the whole well-being of the nation depends. What's he going to do now? Let's see what he does. All right, Leviticus 3, he's to take a young bullock. Let's look at the sacrificial supplies, what he needs on hand to fulfill this day. And I'll just list them for you. He needs a young bullock for the sin offering. He needs a ram for a burnt offering. He needs two goats. He needs sweet incense and some burning coals on the fire here in a censer. And he needs a basin to catch the sacrificial blood. That gives you an idea there. Now, what is all this for? Well, first of all, the atonement offerings for himself and for his family. He had to, first of all, get himself in the right fellowship with God before he could help others. That's very basic, isn't it? You can't help others if you're weighed down in unforgiven sin. And you know, but when God had to deal with his own sin first. So there's preparation. Verse 4 says, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, wherefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he should take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So we're listing those things here. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, verse 6, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house or his family. So this is the priestly family. So he takes the bullock there. What does he do with it? Let's see. Well, we've got a bullock here. We'll leave them here outside here. But he actually kills the bullock first and catches its blood. Let's see here. All right. So he washes his whole flesh in the holy place. He arrays in pure linen, which is the righteousness of saints. And he's typical of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, in that. The Bible tells us in the Lord Jesus' case that he had no sin. He didn't have to offer a sin offering for himself. Because Hebrews, our twin book here, 7:26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." So this is different. This man had to offer a bullock for himself and his family because he's a sinner. He's acting for God and helping in way God wants him to help others to find God, but he's not sinless. There's only one sinless person, that's the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus didn't have to offer any sacrifice for himself, but this man did. So there's the implementation of the personal sacrifice. Verse 6 says, "Then Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and his house." Okay. And the Bible says here, "He shall put the incense of the fire," verse 13, "before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger," this is verse 14, "upon the mercy seat eastward. The mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." Now, that means this. We've seen already, but he's taken the bullock's now dead. He takes the blood in a bowl. He takes the censer, which is his little burner. You can see it over here. And he goes through this first door here. And he comes into this holy place. And then he lifts the corner of the veil here. And he comes in behind here all the time, putting incense on his little coal burner, incense, so that there's a cloud that comes up and somewhat shields him from the view of the mercy seat. But he finds his way to the mercy seat, and there with the blood he takes his fingers and sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat, which is underneath the two cherubim here on that top there. It's called the mercy seat. And he makes an atonement for himself and for his family. That's the sin offering. You remember that? Every sin offering that's burned here, the blood is taken in there and the body is taken outside the camp. If it's a sin offering where the blood has to be applied in any part of that inside there, we notice in the Bible that animals is not completely consumed here. It's carried outside the camp where it's burnt with another ash heap. The Lord Jesus, we talked about that last week, was outside the camp when he was crucified. We're to follow him out there and be not afraid, ashamed to be with him. So this now, what we infer now is that we look now, that's dealt with his family. The second thing, the third now, is the atonement offerings for the nation. So now he's okay with God, shall we say. He comes out now to do another offering, which is for the whole nation. So in this case, he takes two goats. Let's look, it's verse 7. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and another lot for the scapegoat." Ever heard that word? Oh, you haven't? Some of you have. He got caught up in a political scandal and he became the scapegoat for all the rest of them. That's very common in English language. It comes out of the Bible. Someone else took the rap for something you did, but you're not going to own up to it. So in this case, we find two goats and there's a casting of lots, whether it's drawing of straws or how they do it, I'm not sure. And the lot that's chosen for the Lord was the goat which the priest now will put his hands upon the head of the goat. And the goat is slain there. And its blood is taken into the same place, into the holiest of all here, and sprinkled on the mercy seat there. And we'll just read that so we've got it together. 7 to 10. Okay, verse 9. "Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. That's another sin offering. One for his family, it's a bullock. Now the sin offering for the nation. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So, I think we've got that. The goat now has been slain. Another bowl of blood. The priest is still in his simple white robes. Takes now the blood of for the nation. Sprinkles on the mercy seat. Comes out here. That body of that animal will be taken away, probably straight away, into somewhere else. But something else happens, which is really interesting. And I understand, I think he puts his hands on both those goats. The second goat, which is, you might say, the lucky one that didn't have to die, becomes a dual symbol. And that goat there shows something which is very interesting. He is now has to confess the sins of the nation. I understand this goes on both goats, to check me on these details. And then once that's happened, they would call a very strong man, a fit man, the Bible says, and he shall take that goat and run him off out of the camp. There's 3 million people, it's not a small city, out into the wilderness to a place that's uninhabited where nobody can see it, and he lets it go. Feral goats. He lets it go. Now, the thing is here, we have a double picture here of we have the sacrifice needing to be a blood sacrifice to deal with man's relationship to God. That's fundamental. God has to be pleased with his own relationship to man. That's first. The less important, but still important to us, is that God wants to remove our transgressions from us. There's a little verse in the Old Testament. Someone says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He didn't say north to south, because you can measure that. You try measuring east to west. It goes on forever. It's infinite, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgression from us. So this is an advanced truth. And you know the word forgiveness in our English word language has the idea of sending something away. That's the etymology of the word, forgiveness. It means to send away. So if someone comes to you and says, look, I'm really sorry for the way I treated you, you know, those years ago, and would you forgive me? You say, yes, I forgive you. And you send it away, never to recall it again, never to bring it back to mind. You say it's forgiven and forgotten. So when God has happy with his end of it, when the atonement's been made before the high court of heaven, and the sinner by faith comes to trust in the substitute that died in your place, then the double picture here on the Day of Atonement was that God then takes your sin and forgives you. And that second goat symbolized that being removed from you, far as the east is from the west. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? It's a double type, we'd call it. So if you want that verse, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west. And Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness. So we see those two things. Redeemed, Jesus Christ gave his blood to redeem us before, that's God's end of it. Even the forgiveness of sins, that's our end of it. That's the happy end for us. That God will not hold our sins against us when we trust his dear son. The word for send away in the Greek Bible, aphistemi, means to send away. That's what the Greek words in forgiveness. Letting them go as if they had never been committed, says Strong's. So Aaron takes off now. Now he's done this. He's done these two offerings. Oh, beg your pardon. He did have another. He had a ram for a burnt offering as well. Sorry. I forgot about that. There's a ram for a burnt offering. A burnt offering, as I said before, is an act of giving God everything. Abraham was the first one in the Bible seen giving a burnt offering, and the offering was his son. So it's sort of a love. I love you, God, more than anybody else. And you mean more to me than even dear Isaac. It's a sort of a real worship thing. So he did that as well. And then he comes back now. Now we have here Aaron now takes off the the linen robe, and he comes back now out of the holy place in his glorious garments again. And at this point, he blesses the nation. I haven't got a chance to link this together, but I believe it's probably found in Numbers 6:22. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, Of this wise she shall bless the children of Israel, saying, The Lord bless thee and keep thee." Remember this? "The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." This is God's command to Aaron and his sons. This is how you'll bless the people. My understanding is that when the priest emerged the second time, he blesses the people like that. On the basis of what God has done in the substitute here, God's got happy with his end. You have been given forgiveness on the other end by faith. And now God says, now let the blessing of God rest upon you. See? Now there's some lessons for us here in the state of the New Testament church. And this is one for those who love the Lord's return. And I'll bring it back maybe next week in more detail. But it's interesting in the book of Hebrews again, I think it's about 9, says that Jesus Christ was once offered for sin. And to those who look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin or without a sin offering. If you're looking for his appearing, you've got a picture here of what he's done. The Lord Jesus came the first time and was not only the sin, not only the priest, but he's also the sacrifice, wasn't he? And he laid down his life. We're going to see some of these verses in a minute there. And when he went back to heaven, the Bible tells us that he presented in some way, I don't understand, his blood before the Father in the reality of which this is the picture. So when the Lord Jesus, the thinking goes like this. When Mary Magdalene saw the Lord Jesus, he'd just come out of the tomb early, she went to, I guess, embrace his feet, and the Lord said, "Touch me not, Mary, I'm not yet ascended unto my Father." Now, I don't know, Scott, you might not follow Schofield on this, but he feels that the Lord had a job to do before humans touched him. Because remember when that night he came back in the risen form and broke in on their evening service, as it were, and they said, "Well, touch me and feel." So obviously something had happened between there, and Schofield says he believes it's where the Lord, still as our high priest, had not yet presented his blood to the Father. How and when he did it, I don't know, but we know it has been done. So in heaven, in the high court of heaven, where there is an ark and where there is a temple, it's quite an amazing thing, that's where the Lord Jesus' blood has been presented for us, not just in an earthly tabernacle. So having done that, during the church age, since it's been done, he will appear the second time, particularly for Israel, to bring blessing upon them. And to those that look for him, should he appear the second time without a sin offering. He's not going to come back next time as a sin offering. He's going to come back as the conqueror in his glorious robes. You see the types fitting in. Lessons for the New Testament Christian now. Let's see a few things here. I want to read you just a few verses from Hebrews 10:1. For the law having a shadow of good things, this is all part of the legal system to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete or mature. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Question. Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience for sins. He said, if this system was perfect, says the Hebrew writer, then they really wouldn't need to repeat the offerings anymore. But in those sacrifices, there's the remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's limited. It pictures the Lord Jesus who does it in reality, but the system itself is limited. So let's look at a number of things. We've got two things to compare. We've got the earthly tabernacle versus a heavenly. In Hebrews 9:24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." The Lord Jesus never entered into the temple proper at Jerusalem. He wasn't able to. He was of the tribe of Levi. Not Levi, he was the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't legally go in there and act like a priest. He could be in the outside precincts and teach in the area that the public could go, but he couldn't go in there as a priest because he wasn't of the right tribe. So it's interesting. He's a member of a different priesthood. is interesting. A superior priesthood, the one that was going to see this one fade away. So the earthly priest here, the high priest, presents the blood in an earthly tabernacle. The Lord Jesus presented his blood in the heaven itself. Listen to Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the physical one here, which are figures or shadows or types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what a priest does. He appears in the presence of God for God's people. The Lord Jesus is not only the offering, he's also the priest. And he appears in the presence of the Father, even though he's the Trinity, he's God. God in the flesh, appearing for you and for me in the Father's presence. That's the first thing we see here. The second thing, lessons for us, we see multiple offerings compared to one sacrifice. Multiple offerings. And when you start reading this material, there's huge volumes here of so many different things. You think, have I got this right? Is this a burnt offering? Is it a thank offering? Is it a peace offering? I'm not sure what a peace offering is. And you try to work it all out, and it goes on and on and on. Then you have all the washings, and you have the offerings of animals and offerings of meal offerings and cake offerings and wave offerings and harvest offerings, and it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. There's so much there. And even when it comes to sin, there's a whole team of people here, probably thousands of priests that are working around the clock, shall we say, on rostered, they came on rosters, to provide this way, all working to make this work so that man can get back to God and God can fellowship with man and God could live amongst them. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you find that all those multiple offerings cease and we end up with one sacrifice. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's the heavenly one, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Many, many offerings, constantly working, a whole team of people helping to burn this and to anoint this and to put fragrant smell on this, something, all different things that they had to be really skilled in it and schooled in it. Scapegoats running out here, animals coming here, this has to be done this way, that offering has to be burned in total here because it's a burnt offering, that's a sin offering, make sure you take the carcass out to camp. It's a huge undertaking here. We come to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus literally wipes the floor of all this as a new priest over a new priesthood, high priest over a new priesthood there, and he brings his, not the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews 9:12, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, multiple offerings, one sacrifice. Hebrews 10:11, every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. Put yourself in one of these priest shoes. It goes on and on and on and on, day after day and year after year, doing the same sacrifices, slaying the animals. It's really quite a burden, isn't it? As people bring their sins to God through this system here. But when the Lord Jesus came, he said, all that's finished now, because he offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever. It says, but this man, Hebrews 10:12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, this leads us to the next idea, standing versus seating. Standing versus sitting. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews 10:11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. They can cover it. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. These priests, they're on their feet all day. You ladies know what that's like sometimes. It gets very tiring. Working in the kitchen, working with the children, whatever it is. On your feet all day long. And here we have These priests are never, there's no seating in here. There's no lounge chairs or anything here. No, so look, if you get tired, sit on this bag of beans or something. Nothing like that. To be a priest, they had to be standing and working and standing and working and standing and doing all these things, and they standeth there. But this other priest, the Lord Jesus, once he said it is finished and he went back to heaven, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why? Because there's no more work to be done. His work is a finished work. Can you see that? It's not a work in progress. It's so important to see this. So the wonderful, majestic opening verses of the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, by whom he made the worlds, by whom also, he goes up, Mr. Hip, and it says, when he being, let me read it, please. Get it right. Here it is. Thank you, Lord. Hath in his last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the Father and the Son, and the express image of the Father, his Son, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And here it is, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Finished. It is finished, he said. Remember that? It is finished. The work of offering was finished, and he had at that point simply to present the results of that wonderful victory to the Father in his blood. And then he sat down. So we have a Lord who is seated because the whole work of redemption is done. You remember when dear Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts? And he's falling down, you could see it. If you look carefully and read between the lines, he's been smashed down by these rocks. And then it says he's kneeling. So he struggles back in the kneeling position. And he says, behold, I see Jesus. No, he said this in the council before they stoned him, right? When they're ready to lynch him, he said, behold, I see heaven open and Jesus standing. Beautiful. Stephen's about to go home to heaven as a martyr. The Lord Jesus sitting there in all his glory, looking at his dear servant being faithful to him. He's nearly home. He's nearly there. The Lord Jesus stands to welcome him home. Isn't that good? Stands to welcome dear Stephen home. He's normally seated because his work is finished. The work of redemption is finished. So sin had the Saviour seated or standing. Sin covered or removed. We've touched on that before. Sin is not covered now, but removed. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand. Now, just a few notes on the folly of trying to mix the two systems. We mentioned before, and I think you can think about it, if you think of various church Christian movements around the world, I mentioned to you the home church in which my wife was raised, and she's thankful to God for every scripture they taught her and everything that she learned about God and respect for God. But she could see that she never actually got saved, didn't have enough information to get saved through the church. She got a lot of, but she got saved at a camp through Murray Wilkes' ministry there down at Victor Harbour. But you can see when we went back to for her father's funeral into the big church in which she was a regular attendee and did her confirmation, everything at St. Peter's Cathedral, etc., in Adelaide, that it's quite different to what we've been used to. And so it was quite clear that they were mixing, like the laver here at the beginning, the ark, which they still call the ark, a box up there, which is really an empty symbol because there's no glory there. The sanctity of the nave, the area up there where you're not supposed to really cross without showing respect to the cross and these things, there's a whole lot of taboos there, like you just don't walk in there and walk on holy ground. It's similar to this. You see how they try to mix the Lord Jesus' priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. And it doesn't work. It creates a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion. The folly of trying to mix the two systems. Maybe it's done through ignorance. I'm sure that ignorance can be cured by reading the Word. Mixing the many sacrifices with the one supreme sacrifice. The imperfect sacrifices with the perfect one. But I think sometimes there's arrogance involved there. Turning from the new to the old. The veil has been rent, but man tries to stitch it up. You can't come in here. You see what I'm saying? The Lord said the way of the holiest is open. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. See? That's in the book of Hebrews. So don't mix the two systems, because this one has passed away. As wonderful as it was in its day, it's grown tired and old and is passing away, says Paul. It has passed away. To try and mix the two is a real problem. The veil has been rent, but man tries to stitch it up. The way of the holiest is now open. Man seeks to put barrier after barrier between the seeking sinner and the all-sufficient Saviour. And I wonder what you would say when you stand before God, before the Lamb, and he says, well, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, I think you should let me into heaven because I was diligent in building up the old system, insisting on bowing the knee before the signposts, deciding not to come directly to the only God whose blood was sufficient to redeem the sins of the whole world. How are we going to explain that to God? When the Lord Jesus is the door, the way, the sacrifice, the priest. And we come along and say, Lord, I was really trying to be faithful here, and I had a bit of this and a bit of this, a bit of the old and the new. You know, the problem for the Hebrews was, and when you read this book more and more, you'll find that there's a problem here. It was written to Hebrews. It was written to Hebrew Christians. That's why it's called Hebrews. And the Hebrew Christians were Jews who had turned in part and some in full to the Lord Jesus as Messiah. Now, they've got a problem on their hands. Living in Jerusalem, the temple still in situ, the whole priesthood still going there, and you walk around and say, no, I'm not going there anymore. I said, you what? That's the finish of you, buddy. You haven't got hooked up with this Jesus, have you? Yes. Right, you're done. We will have your funeral on Monday, and you will no longer be my son. That's how serious it was. If they didn't kill you, you're totally excommunicated. There goes your income. There goes your business. And everybody ostracizes you because you have followed the Lamb. Now you can see now why Paul took up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, because the more successful the gospel was at Jerusalem, the more poverty it produced. So the Gentile churches were able to help there by sending him very large love offerings to help them to stay afloat here. Now I believe Paul writes Hebrews. You can differ with me on that, but I just got a feeling it was Paul, though not stated. And here we have Paul dealing with this group of people. And under the intense pressure and persecution they're getting from zealous Jews, and they can be, even to this day, very, very fanatical. We've got Andrew Lewis over there in Israel right now, and they're throwing rocks on his roof and stones over his front gate and placarding him there and saying, missionary, missionary, missionary. And you've got the neighbours shouting back saying, get out of here, you know, they're good tenants, you know. The more liberal Jews, you see. But they're very, very ferocious about it. They pull every string they can to get you kicked out of the country. They're absolutely as vicious today. If they could get away with it, they'd kill you. They'd kill Andrew. As simple as that. So in that situation, these people were feeling the fatigue and were tempted. So, well, I'll just turn it down so Mum and Dad don't get so mad. I'll go along to the old church and do a few things there to show that I really have a part of the old system. And they'll get them off my back. I may be able to keep contact with my family and I won't be thrown into poverty and won't be persecuted. And Paul said, you can't do that, dear friend. And one of the problems is this, that all this before you today and the last couple of Sundays are wonderful signs. And they're pointing like signs out there in the night saying, all luminous, saying, Jesus Christ this way. The Lord Jesus Christ this way. See? He is the Lamb. He is the priest. He is the one that, all about this. He is the only sufficient sacrifice. It's His blood. This way to the Lord Jesus. And we say, well, I don't know about that. I think I'll go back and I'll, this is the sign here. It says this way to Jesus. And I'll come down here and I'll bow down before the sign. That feels a lot safer because I'm used to this. And you have just denied the Lord Jesus. These people were faced with a unique problem that perhaps you're not faced with quite so much, with the fact that they went back, they go back to this, they had to go past, and literally Paul said, if you go back that way, you're going to have to trample on the blood of the cross to do this. And he said, there remains no more sacrifice for sins if you do that. You see how serious it is. You cannot mix these two systems. Either it would be in modern Christian churches, or if you're a Jew suffering and persecuted because you're following the Lord Jesus, which all this is a marvelous prophecy. You have to decide one way or the other. And Paul was very, very strong. Some of the most fearful warnings to professing Christians comes in the book of Hebrews. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Lord afresh, and put him to an open shame. It's serious, isn't it? Now, I believe in that case, there are Jews who are in two minds, whether they really become real Christians or not. Paul said, you're coming so far, the sign's taking you here. There he is. If you're going to turn around, what more can the Holy Spirit do? You wander back this way, it says there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful judgment. I just want to challenge you today to come to the simplicity of us all-sufficient Saviour in the Lord Jesus. And drop these things which are now passed away. Our Lord is ahead of the high priest of a totally different priesthood. He's not under this legal system at all. Praise the Lord for that. And what a burden it is. What a terrible burden, how people make it so difficult to get to God. Now, I'm not saying that Luther did everything right. He was a human being and he made some terrible errors, I believe. But what he tried to do was to get the Church of Rome back to the Bible. And so it's architecturally expressed this way. They got rid of this very holy place that nobody to go. And in its place, they took the curtain out and they put the Bible on its stand. Full marks for opening the Bible. Otherwise, we've got all these hoops to jump through. And that dishonors the Lord Jesus, who's done everything for you. So there's a sense where you have to decide whether you're going to cling to this or come to Christ. Simple as that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray this day that you'll help us to see so clearly that we're dishonoring you by trying to mix two systems. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here in that situation, they'll come to the Lord Jesus alone as the only one who can save from sin, as the one who is now seated in heaven because the work is finished. Thank you, it's not a work in progress. Thank you, it's a complete and wonderful salvation. And that we too, according to the book of Hebrews, can enter into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus in a far closer way than these Old Testament believers could. May this truth not be snatched from our heart. May we not go back to worship signposts, but go to where the sign says and fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus by faith, trusting him as my Saviour and my Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.